love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
When I heard that this was Memorial Day weekend a few days ago, I was somewhat surprised. It seemed to sneak up on me this year. Perhaps that's because this year is far from a normal year, and our typical Memorial Day celebrations will be far from normal as well. Quick search this past week revealed that most cities and towns have canceled any celebrations, any parades or military remembrances. This pandemic has altered our life in a big way, including how we celebrate holidays, at least for the time being. For several weeks now, we have turned to Scripture for answers as to how this pandemic has affected our lives and is continuing to affect our lives. And the Bible has helped us with issues like fear and anxiety, times of uncertainty, finding hope in the middle of all of this. We've been encouraged to draw near to God, to strengthen ourselves and during these trying times, and to eventually emerge from this season stronger spiritually, physically, and closer to God. Romans chapter 5 revealed great promise to us in these last weeks. 5:3 and following, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And then last week, we saw that Peter charges us to grow in our faith, and he provides us a sort of outline, if you will. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or endurance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at this last week, and we talked a little bit about this beginning of verse 5, for this reason. Because the verses ahead of that tell us quite a bit, and then it says, because of what they've told us for this reason, then add, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness and on. So I want to look a little closer at the reason today. It may very well be one of the most promising scriptures in the Word of God. Peter calls these promises exceedingly great and precious promises, not just good, exceedingly great. And precious promises, and understanding of precious is costly, and they're precious and they're important, but it's costly as well. And the reason and the promises are stated in the previous verses of 5, and we'll look at that here, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Over the years, we've probably turned to this passage more than one time because, as I said, it may be one of the most significant scriptures in the Bible, passages that certainly holds great promise and reveals a tremendous truth to us that hopefully we'll be able to at least peel back some of it today as we look at it. Well worth looking at on a continual basis. If you carefully consider the passage of scripture, you'll see that these exceedingly great and precious promises have a foundation. The NIV puts it this way in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We can walk in God's exceedingly great and precious promises because God has enabled it to happen in our lives. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Part of God's nature is glory and goodness, and his glory and goodness determined he would give us everything we need to live life and to live a godly life. And it's more than just a nice saying. It's not just a Christian motto, if you will. This is accomplished by the very power of God, by the divine power of God. Scripture talks a lot about the power of God, but here it specifically calls out the beauty of it, the divineness of it, the divine power of God has given us everything we need for life and a godly life through the knowledge of him, to know him. We're going to pull that apart a little bit today, and as I keep saying, it's an extremely important and promising section of Scripture. You know, the book of Genesis, the Bible reveals the account of God's creation and the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. In the Garden of Eden, they had this tremendous, beautiful, wonderful, close, knowing relationships. Genesis also details, as we well know, the fallen man and the resulting effect of living in this fallen world, a world where man is estranged from God, a world where viruses can happen. And without question, living in a deep daily relationship that man had with God before the fall is highly desirable and far, far better than living without God, that's for certain. So as we make our way through life in this fallen world with all of its struggles, we can often lose sight of the truth that God's intention through Jesus Christ is to restore us to the relationship that man and God had before the fall. And I really want to repeat that. I want you to get that. As we make our way through life in this fallen world, with all of its struggles, we often lose sight of the truth that God's intention through Jesus Christ is to restore to us a relationship that man and God had before the fall. To come back to this unfiltered relationship, if you will. And so God's intention through Jesus Christ is to restore us to that deep daily relationship that man and God had before the fall. And God sees it as so unique. It's amazing. You know, God, as we well know, as I keep saying, that God spoke the world as we know it into existence. And God could have spoke man to existence, not beyond his ability or his power, but he molded man. He shaped man. Man was not spoken into existence. Man was molded and shaped. Man was created by God's own workmanship with God's own hand. God always intended our relationship with him to be special. I think God has a deep love for the world and that he created and for the trees and the animals and the vegetation. I think he has a deep love for it, but there's a significant love and a significant relationship that God has for us, for people. He always intended to be special. He created man in his likeness and image, and then we see this in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God, this divine breath of God, breathed into man, and man becomes a living soul. It would have been amazing to be there to see something like that, to take the dust of the earth and mold it and fashion it as only God could do, and have this lifeless man, and then at that one breath of a moment that God breathed into man's nostrils, the divine breath, the breath of God. It's more than made in his likeness and image, it's breathed in him the breath of God. And then that breath, man became a living being. Scripture tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve daily, with daily fellowship and daily communion. And when man fell, darkness came into man and darkness came into the world, and darkness and evil began to reside on earth, and things, as I said, such as viruses can reside here and trouble us as well. So that's the beginning of the Bible, and you go through the Old Testament, but you fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus is introduced to us. And when Jesus was born as a man, he came into this dark and fallen world. He wasn't born into a perfected world in the garden. He was born into the dark and fallen world. And John pens just a beautiful description of Jesus for us. John 1, verse 4, 5, and 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And some translations accurately say the darkness did not overcome it. That was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The New Testament offers us and introduces to us God's plan of salvation, God's design for you to be born again, to be saved, as we call it, but to be born again. And time does not allow us to cover this as thoroughly as we may have as in the past, but your salvation experience is really quite remarkable. It's not just joining a church. It's not just getting religion. I got religion. It's just not that. It's so much more than that. We talk about it as believers, a relationship with God. And it's true, it's that, but it's this born-again experience that's not just a cliche. Quick review, time doesn't allow us, but quick review, when Jesus first saw the disciples after the crucifixion and resurrection, in his resurrected body, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20:20. That's remarkable, this breath of God. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 17 tells us God gives life and breath to every living thing. So I believe that when you're born again, you literally receive this breath from God through the Holy Spirit and become a true new creation. Again, it's not just joining some club. It's not saying I'm going to get religious. It's this born-again experience that I believe, as well, like when Jesus breathed on the disciples and received the Holy Spirit, that when you're born again, you become a true new creation. And we see this over and over confirmed in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. It's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. According to God, through his word, you literally become born again. This breath of God creating once again a clean, holy person. This divine breath of God. Redeemed, restored, cleansed, and in the same relationship that God intended for Adam and Eve from the beginning. In fact, in some ways, in many ways, you could be arguing a better relationship because of this ability to come to God for repentance and restoration and to have an eternity with him assured. Through Christ today, you may walk with God daily, enjoying daily fellowship and communion. And through Christ today, you and I make decisions on a daily basis. How much time we'll have fellowship with God. How much time we'll commune with God. How much time we'll live and walk with God. Spend with God. Be aware of God, even throughout our day. We make the choice. But I want us to get a full grasp of what God has accomplished for us in all this. I want us to really get it. 2 Peter informs us that we've been given everything we could possibly need to live a godly life, and we have it because God provided for us. And considering the whole counsel of the Bible, we get a better understanding of what is actually happening here. According to Scripture, you and I were a sinner before meeting Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. You were a sinner, I was a sinner. But the Bible says we were under the control of the devil and had the very nature of the devil. You may question that statement that as an unbeliever, you had the nature of the devil. You may say, well, I was a pretty good person, or I've known people have been good people. So we might question that statement that as an unbeliever, you have the nature of the devil, but you remember that Jesus, speaking of sinners, speaking of people that have not been redeemed, not finished the cross work in their life, he said their father was a devil and shared their father's nature. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, and a good word for that, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of it. You and I, who before Jesus Christ were a sinner with the nature of the devil, causing us to be at enmity with God, sinning continually, rebelling against God and against his plan and his will and his purpose for our lives. But now, born again, cleansed of sin, a new creature, a new creation in Peter, you are partaking of the divine nature. Cleansed of sin, a new creation, partaking of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 again then. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through the promises of God, through enabling work of Jesus Christ, that God enables you and wants you to be a partaker of his divine nature, escaping that corruption, that death, and that continual corruption, and growing in corruption that's in the world through the lust of the world and the cares and the things of the world. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. So Jesus paid the price for our sin, cleansed us, and breathed his life and his nature into you and to me, and restored us to fellowship with the Father. But here's the best news, if you will. It just gets better as far as I'm concerned. Regarding all of this, now through Christ, the things of God have become natural to you. If you become a partaker of the nature of God, a divine nature of God, and you can participate in that, have that function in your life, that the things of God are not unnatural, the supernatural becomes natural to you. It's things of God and who he is and what he does, and a relationship with him is as natural as breathing air. It's our life. And this should be extremely important to you because it's extremely important to God. God said this was costly. This was precious, meaning costly. He paid a great deal to have this relationship that he could breathe his life into you. And that new nature given to you by God enables you and I to apply all that 2 Peter talked about. So get this, new nature in you enables you to apply everything that 2 Peter is talking about, enables you to accomplish, because it's God in you accomplishing it in you and with you. So let's look once again at 2 Peter 1:5 with that in mind. For this reason, this nature of God imparted to you, make every effort. This is not automatic. We're to do this, to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that you can increase in these, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were with us last week, you know that you had a homework assignment. I asked you to take these verses home, to look at them, to think about them, meditate on them, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you one or two things in there that he wants you to work on and to grow in. We can't cover them all today, but we can take a closer look at one of them. And it's important to understand that these things are not in just a random order, but they're not just necessarily in a specific order. They're just part of what God has for us in our life to grow in. So verse 5 says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. As I said, I should note these qualities are not listed in a specific order. This is not a check-off list of accomplishments. I've got goodness in my life, I'm going to move on, you know, to knowledge. And that's not what it's saying. This is growing in faith and growing and participating in the divine nature of God. Because you see, all these things that God talks about are part of his nature. And so we make every effort to add to our faith, to grow in the knowledge of him, but to grow and to possess those nature, those qualities, those characteristics, such as goodness. Add to your faith goodness. Take your, we said last week, I think it was like your basic faith. You're born again, salvation, I'm starting out with God, faith, and grow in that and add to it. Goodness. And good is a rather interesting word, and our use of it is also interesting as well. Dictionary has several definitions of good. As an adjective, it's like it's favorable. Like this is good news, or this is good food, or this is good land. It's favorable. And a noun, something that is good. It's for the good of the community. It's for the good of man. It's for the good of this. Adverb, he showed me how good I was doing. We've been there for a good long time. It's that kind of, it's all these ways of looking at it. We may say things like, things have been going good lately, or this team is doing good this year. Or this is good enough. That's good enough. And when you say it like that, that's good enough. It takes on a whole other connotation, if you will. It's a whole other understanding. It's not great. It's good enough. And that's all well and good. But we need to look at the Bible's understanding of good. We need to get an idea and an example of what the Scripture calls good. Biblically, good enough or good is important enough to be one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In our world today, good can mean average, just okay. It's good, it's not bad, it's not great, it's good. We're making a purchase, it's not unusual to see something like good, better, and best. This one's good, this one's better, this one's best. But certainly the Holy Spirit is never going to settle for you just being good enough as a believer in Christ. Christ paid too high of a price for us to know him and to grow him. Being good enough as a believer is not, in the world's understanding, is not the Holy Spirit's desire for you. When we see one of his fruits as good, the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's important to understand it. In a biblical sense, good is the best. Because God sets the standard biblically for good. When we see good in Scripture, God sets the standard for that. We see Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. For the Lord is good. Of course he's good. But everything that he encompasses is far better than our understanding of good. When you take God and his beauty and his majesty and all that he has and his glory and say that's good, you can see the biblical understanding of good is the best there is. The glory of God's everlasting mercy and his magnificent truth that endures for an eternity reveals the significance of God being good. We see this in Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The New Living Testament says it this way. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. Romans chapter 2 helps us when it tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. You begin to understand how that good, how important that understanding of the biblical good is. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. And we see God's standard for good in the very first book of the Bible. In the fourth verse, after God created light, and God saw the light, and God said that it was good. Light, as we know it, is far better than our understanding of good. We take light out of our lives, and we're going to shrivel up real quick. Things aren't going to grow. We're not going to live. Light is extremely important. God said it's good. So again, the biblical understanding of good. God's works are good. Step by step, God created the world. He examined it, declared it to be good. Then he surveyed the whole of creation and said it was very good. One day, some folks brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus. Man was blind and mute. Jesus cast the demon out of the man. The Pharisees said that Jesus cast the demon out by Satan. They saw Jesus do this work, this miraculous work, restored this man and made him whole. And the Pharisees turned around and said he does it by Satan. And Jesus' reply was stern. But it's also very revealing. So part of what he said is important to get the idea of what Christ is saying here. So we see this in Matthew 12, starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Scripture says a tree is known by its fruit. In the same way, a believer is known by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. The more submitted to Christ we are, the more yielded we are to him and to the Holy Spirit, the more our heart will be full of God and full of the goodness of God and full of good in our lives as well. When you're abundantly full of God, your speech will reveal it. And notice verse 35 says, the good treasure invested in your heart by God. How he looks at this and how he sees this. The goodness of the Holy Spirit is worth seeking and worth developing. We know as well, looking at good, how James says it, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is a good God. He's full of light. He's full of truth. And in him there is no darkness or change. With God, his good is best. All the works of God are good. All the gifts of God are good and perfect. And that's how God defines it. And that's where he points us in Peter to add to our faith goodness, God's goodness. And here's something I really want us to grasp today. There are many gifts the Holy Spirit will give us. They're all wonderful. They're all meant to be a blessing to others. They're not just for us to be imparted in our life. And as Jesus blessed others with like the goodness of God and other things, that's why we are blessed by the Holy Spirit, to grow in a deeper relationship with God and bless others as well. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not a gift, if you will, in that his maturing your character and behavior in you as you grow in Christ. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily a gift. It's his fruit that he's growing in you as you yield to him as well. You can know the Holy Spirit. You can know God and get born again and never really grow in the things of God because you don't apply it. You don't take it for what God intended it to be. Hope you see that. It's a gift from God that he would mature you and develop his character in you. And every gift of God is perfect and wonderful, but we take part and parcel of that gift and we apply, if you will, the desire to grow in those things and apply ourselves to grow closer to God. See a very familiar verse of Scripture in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an incredibly beautiful scripture. Surely goodness and mercy. I love that. I want God's goodness, but I need his mercy. Follow me every day of my life, and then I'm going to someday dwell in the house of God for an eternity. What a bright future. God is a source of goodness. God sets a standard for what is good. And the goodness mentioned in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is a virtue of God. It's part of his divine nature, his virtue. And we're to reflect that virtue, that goodness, as we interact with others. It's not so we can just be a good person. Oh, they're a good man, he's a good woman. It's to be reflected in how we respond to others as we grow in the goodness of God. Jesus gave us an idea of how and why in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's probably not what you're going to think right away. It's not necessarily easy. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I don't know that I get up in the morning with this attitude. I'm going to love my enemies, bless those that curse me, do good those that hate me. But this is God's idea of good. Overcoming evil, if you will, through the character and nature of God in you and reflected through you. The goodness of the Holy Spirit is to be exhibited towards others. And sometimes when it's an enemy or somebody that's spiteful, that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That seems to go against everything in us. It certainly goes against the natural man. It goes against that unborn-again nature, if you will, the natural man. And I suspect Jesus knew what our reaction would be. Because if you look closely at these verses, in verse 45, his very next sentence, we tend to gloss right over. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Do these things that you may be a son of your Father in heaven, that you may be reflecting God and being like God and growing in God. God sets a standard for good, and goodness of the Holy Spirit reflected out in our lives is part of growing and adding to our faith. This goodness was a mark of Jesus' ministry, and we see it confirmed in Scripture. So get this. This goodness was a mark of Christ's ministry, and we literally see something that we just take this word good as of okay. We see it confirmed in Scripture in this way, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This whole understanding of putting doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, God sees them as equally important and equally valuable. It's notable in Scripture. Jesus went about doing good, and the Father and the Holy Spirit were right there with him. The goodness of God was a major emphasis in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus acknowledged that this good, if you will, was of the Father. Luke 18, starting at verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And that's an important statement by Jesus. Many misunderstand what a good man or good woman means biblically. Because goodness, if you will, is not salvation. Many believe that they are saved by good works. They're a good person. They did some bad things, but they're a good person. You're saved by good works, and that's the farthest thing from the truth. And we know biblically you're not saved by works. At least any man should boast. It's a misunderstanding of the gospel and a misunderstanding of the cross. And remember, Peter said, add to your faith. He is talking to those who, by faith, have accepted the finished work of the cross of Christ. In other words, he's not saying you be a good man and you're good enough, you get into heaven. No, when you have the faith of Christ, when you have that saving knowledge, that faith of Christ, you're in the faith, you're in the relationship with God. Now add to that goodness. Doing work good reflects our salvation, reflects the maturing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we're encouraged in Galatians 6. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These challenging times, it's hard to think about goodness sometimes. These times where you wore out, you worry, you're weary, you're frustrated, you're upset, you're tired of all of this, you're wondering when it's all going to end. And God says part of growing and part of pulling yourself out of that is doing good to others, being a blessing to others. Doing good reflects our salvation in Christ. It reflects the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of goodness in our lives. And maybe we understand the Bible's definition of good when we read these words of Jesus. John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." Following a little few verses later, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." Jesus said he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd was the sacrificial shepherd. The sacrificial life of Jesus defines good for us. It defines for us good in the eyes of God. Not the world's understanding of goodness, but God's understanding of it. I think all too often we settle for second best. We confuse the world's good with God's good. But God's good goes much, much deeper. If we add to our faith goodness, we would do well to see it in the way we want God's goodness. Get that again. If we're going to add to our faith goodness, we would do well to see God's understanding and the goodness that we want from God. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. When I'm going through something challenging and I'm trusting God to work this thing out, probably in my mind I'm thinking, I hope he doesn't work it out so it's just good enough. We know that all things work together for good, for God's good. When I'm trusting God to work something out in my life, I want his best. I want his best. And that's how we're to reflect towards others, our very best, the very best blessing we can be. I am thankful that our good God is working good out in my life and in my character. We all have a ways to go. I do for certain. Sometimes God reveals things in my character that I don't like at all. But the goodness of God is continually working if I continually yield and submit to him. Allow him to be the Lord of my life. If you love God, then be reassured. He is working in your life for good. You are called according to his purpose, and part of that purpose is to develop the goodness of God in your life. Because you've been given an opportunity to partake of the divine nature of God. This breath of God, this beautiful nature and character of God, that we can partake of it and then walk in these exceedingly great, exceedingly precious promises. And as we do so, we begin to add, grow in our faith. Goodness gracious, God is good. Let's pray. Father, as always, we're deeply humbled by you and what you want in our lives. If we take time to reflect where you've taken us since we've accepted you, Lord, we would certainly say that God is good, that you've been good to me. All my life, you've been good. And a good in the way that we begin to see the biblical good. Father, help us to grow in that. Help us to be like that, to develop those godly characteristics in our lives. Lord God, I pray for your people today, for the people of New Hope, for the people who are listening to this message as well, that your angels encamp about them and protect and keep them in all they do, that your goodness is in their lives and in their heart, your provision is their homes, a hunger for you in their hearts, and a deep abiding truth as well. Again, I always close with, Kristen, I love you and miss you. We pray for you on a continual basis. May you be blessed this week. Be blessed. Amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for Call me deeper still as you call.